All right, back in the book of James. Before we get into the whole faith and works today, there's something else that I wanted to read in chapter 1 of the book of James. I go back to James chapter 1. I want to read to you this verse, and this is James chapter 1, verses 21. James 1, 21 is where I want to start today. By the way, just to briefly kind of what we talked about last meeting, you know, there's so many things we can learn in this book, and I will keep saying it. There's so many things. Just in chapter 1 and 2, you know, you could talk about our identity, are we counting all joy, temptations, the right qualities, laying aside all filthiness, partiality. I mean, there's so much we can get into that we just can't talk about today. But I do encourage you to study this later on. There's so many things. But for this message, I want to go to James chapter 1, verse 21. And I think this is one of the most important verses in the whole book of James. This is a key verse. We got to understand James chapter 1, verse 21. Because when we look at all the things James is saying here, there's so many, like I said, challenges and things we struggle with. We're going to struggle with these things. We're going to struggle with counting all joy and temptations and partiality. I mean, those things we face day after day after day after day. But sometimes we want to get better and do things and grow. Sometimes we rely on our own strength sometimes. We look to other sources like we talked about last meeting. We rely so much on our own strength. But look what James chapter 1 verse 21 says. It says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James is saying, lay aside all filthiness. Filthiness meaning sin. All right? Saying, lay aside all filthiness, and then what? Receive with meekness the implanted word. And it's interesting here, James is saying here, he's saying, okay, stop. He doesn't just say stop sinning and just be better. James doesn't say that. He's like, James is not saying just be better. No, James is saying stop sinning and accept or keep accepting the message of Christ with humility. And what James is saying here is that it's Christ's goodness in us that counts, not our own efforts to be good. I hope you understand that today. It's Christ's goodness in us that counts, not our own efforts to be good. Imagine trying to do all what James is telling us to do in this book without the help of Christ. We can't do anything ourselves. I shared this story with the Washington people. I'll share it with you. For my job, I had to do a lot of different things. We're talking about actually during the break how, you know, I'm in the woods sometimes or construction site or on the road. But one thing that is not, I guess, the funnest thing to do is that sometimes I have to open sewer manholes, okay? I have to open these sewer manholes, and you open them up and roaches crawl out, and it's not the funnest thing, okay? But it's you just have to do it sometimes. But the thing about these sewer manholes is that these lids are very, very heavy. And sometimes they're even bolted. And in Augusta, they're normally never bolted. And so I never carried the tool to unbolt these things. I never need it. But I was in Atlanta doing a job one time on a construction site, and I came across this sewer manhole, a couple of them, that were bolted. And, of course, I didn't have the one thing I needed. Okay, I did not have the one thing I needed. And so I was at the job site, and I was trying to open up the sewer manhole with anything that I could find with the wrong tools. And I felt really judged because I think some of the guys at the construction site were like looking at me like, what is this idiot doing or something? But I was trying and I was trying. I never got those open. They're still not open to this day. But luckily we didn't need that. But the point is though, I tried to do something with the one thing I needed, and I know that's without the one thing I needed. I know that's a silly illustration, But James is telling us how to live. He's telling us how to live this Christian life. If we don't have the one thing we need, we're doomed. We're going to fail. We need the one thing. And what's the one thing? It's having Christ centered through it all. We need Christ. We need Jesus Christ. Lay aside all the pride and accept with the word with meekness, with humility. It's Christ's goodness in us that counts. I deserve the deepest parts of hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve that. Yet by Christ's work on the cross, I'm saved. Not my works, but Christ. And now as a believer in Christ, a believer saved, it is Christ in me that I can fight against the flesh. It's Christ in me that I can stand against temptation, against trouble, against sin. So we need to understand that it's Christ's goodness in us that counts, not our own efforts just to be good. It's Christ in us. And so as we understand that this morning, as we understand it's all through the work of Christ we're saved, salvation through faith in Jesus only, as we understand only He can change us, now let's go to chapter 2, the second part of that chapter. We finally get to the more well-known verses of this book. We finally look at faith with works. Faith with works. If you want a title for this message, it is that, faith with works. And notice I didn't say faith versus works, okay? When it comes to this portion, I don't like saying that, faith versus works. It's not two different things. Yes, salvation is through faith only. We understand that. But as we will look at today, if you have true faith, if you have true faith in the work done by Christ, you will see works in your life. There will be evidence of some kind in your life. Let's read these verses. Today I want to look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 14 there. James 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Look at verse 18 there. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was Abraham our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" Verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by faith, by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also." Let's just pray before we carry on. Dear God, Father, we just once again thank you so much. We can come this morning to worship, to praise you. We just thank you so much that we can come together to fellowship and to open your word. We thank you so much for this book. We thank you so much for the things we learned in chapter 1. We thank you that you are a God that loves us like a father. And we just pray as we open up and looking at chapter 2, we just pray, Lord, that you can give me the words to say in your name. Amen. I'm going to do something a little different today. Normally, looking at this portion of Scripture, I will go down verse by verse, kind of from the start to the end. It's a lot more structured that way, and it's just easy to follow. But what helped me understand these verses, which are very challenging verses to understand, is actually bouncing around these verses and looking at the end and then coming back to the beginning. And that's what I kind of want to do this morning. So just bear with me here. I hope it kind of flows and you can follow along easily. But the first thing we must understand what James is saying is actually found in James chapter 2, verse 19. I think we've got to understand this first. And this is the first point. I have 3 points on faith and works, and this is the first one. Number one, we have to understand this morning is that belief in one God does not mean saving faith. Belief in one God does not mean saving faith. Look at James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's a powerful verse right there. According to a study that was done in the end of 2021, the generation Gen Z, or people born after 1996, less than 25% believe that there was God. Less than 25%. And there is an increase in atheism that was spiking to the younger generation. However, starting in 2023, from that study, now one-third say they believe God. They believe that God exists, which is millions of people, according to the study. And so they showed that the belief in atheism was just crashing down. And in my life, in the personal experience I've talked to people, I truly believe, and I don't have any numbers to back this up, otherwise with this study, but I believe atheism, the belief that there is no God, is really rapidly declining. That's just my personal belief. I do believe people are believing in a God or a higher power. Especially in the South, the United States of America, I mean, we believe in God. I mean, everyone believes in God, they say. But I wonder how many of those people truly have saving faith in the work of Jesus Christ, or they just say, yeah, I believe that God exists. Because there is a big, 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 big difference. We've got to understand that. There is a huge difference. It's interesting in this verse, in verse 19, it says one God. One God. You believe there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. And you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy, this is a reference to one of the most central ideas in Judaism. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Every one of James' Jewish readers would have grown up believing in that fact. There's one God. Every one of them would have believed that. But as Deuteronomy 6:5 goes on, after that verse it says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You see, the demons even know that there is one God, but they do not love Him. The demons aren't changing their behavior. They aren't meeting needs or having mercy on others despite their knowledge of who God is. Their knowledge of God does not result in changed behavior. And we must understand today, the whole point of what James 2:19 is saying isn't really talking about demons. It's talking to us as people here. To simply stand and declare that you believe that there is one God is not anything more impressive if it doesn't translate in your life. Because even the demons, who are enemies of God, they believe that. They believe that. Do we believe that God exists? Or do we know God personally and trust in Him? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe and trust in the work that was done on the cross of Calvary? Have we understood we are sinners that deserve death and have come to God in brokenness? And understand He is our Savior who has died for me, and now I commit my life to Him. Because if that is you this morning, you will see some type of work in your life. It will translate in your life somehow. Not because we're anything special, like we have some kind of superpower ourselves that, you know, like we don't have, not because of that. No, it translates in our lives because we now have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We now have the Holy Spirit. How can there not be some type of evidence of that if we have the Holy Spirit? There should be. I think James 2:19 is so powerful because it feels like James is kind of giving a knockout punch to everyone who says, yeah, I believe God exists. Because what he's saying here is that their faith is no better than the faith of demons. And that's a heavy statement. That's a heavy statement to say. But I feel like James is saying that. Do we truly believe in God and the work of Jesus Christ? Or do we just believe that God exists? Because that's a huge difference. There's a lot more we can say there, but let's just go on to the second point today. It all ties together, but number one, belief in one God does not mean saving faith. And number two now, faith without works is dead. Or in another way I like to say it is, faith without works is useless. It's useless. William MacDonald says this. He says, when a person truly believes on the Lord, it involves a commitment in spirit, soul, and body. This commitment in return results in a changed life. Faith apart from works is dead belief, and therefore faith without works is head belief, and therefore dead belief. Look at verse 20 there. James chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verses 17 and 18 now. Talking about this here, it goes on, verse 17 and 18, kind of backing up. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. James is basically saying here, he is calling the person who separates faith and works. Well, verse 20, he's calling them foolish. 20 says, people who separate faith and works are foolish. Faith and works are not the enemy. Okay? Faith and works go hand in hand. Now, once again, I want to be very clear here. I'm going to keep saying this to remind us all. Works do nothing to earn or maintain our salvation. Okay, we know that. Once again, we go back to the cross. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus came down, was put on a cross for mankind. It was Christ's work, not our own. Our part of salvation does not require any type of work. Yet, once again, though, if you have true faith in that, you will see some types of work in your life. Works flow naturally from saving faith. Faith is the cause of salvation, while works are the evidence of it. As Titus says, those who have true faith in Jesus Christ will be eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Titus 2:14 says that. Eager to do what is good. And we see here, James gives two examples in this portion of Scripture, starting in verse 21, of faith and works, how they go together. He gives two examples. The first example is Abraham. Abraham. Look at verse 21. Let me read these verses again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Powerful verses that if we just read this portion, maybe would confuse a lot of people. Maybe would confuse a lot of people if we just read these verses just on their own. And once again, we must understand James' point throughout this whole section has been works flow naturally from saving faith. His teachings, even though his wording doesn't seem like it complements that of Paul's, it does in Ephesians 2, where Paul is clear that we are saved through faith by God's grace. Keep that in mind as we turn to Romans now. Look at Romans. We find something that you can say goes against what seems like James is saying. Okay? It seems like they're going against each other, but they're saying the same thing. Look at Romans chapter 4. We read in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham was justified by believing in God. And in James 4 now, look at James 4 starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So Romans, Romans 4 talks about now, it seems like we're getting a little confused here, because Romans 4, it seems like it's going against what James is saying. We read in James that Abraham was justified by works. Same in Genesis chapter 22, we see Abraham was offering his son. James is saying he's justified by works, and now we read in Romans chapter 4, he's justified by faith. What's going on here? It's a little confusing. This is one of the greatest examples of how we cannot take verses out of context and pick and choose what we want to hear. We have to study the whole Bible, and we must study the context these verses are written in. Now, we know the story of Abraham and Isaac. We know that, right? Genesis 22:2 says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And what happens? He did what God commanded him to do. And so the question is, which one is it? Which one is it? Is he justified by works, where James is talking about, or is he justified by faith, what Romans is talking about? Which one is it? Well, before we answer that, let's look at the other example James gives. Look at James chapter 2, verse 25. Not only does he give the example of Abraham, he gives the example of Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. James chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" But if you read in Hebrews, if you don't have to turn there, but it says more about faith. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." It's kind of confusing for a second here if you don't read the whole Bible here. Well, we won't get into the story, but we know Rahab, right? Before the Israelites cross the Jordan, Joshua sends men to scout the land. Arriving in Jericho, they decide to spend the night at the house of the prostitute Rahab. And when Jericho's rulers try to apprehend them, Rahab hides them and then helps them escape through the window, thus saving their lives. And in Joshua 2:17, it says, "Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So once again, the big question is, all right, which one is it? Are they justified by faith or by works? Well, the whole point of what James is trying to tell us, I believe, is this, and I'll try to word it a little differently because there's so many ways we can word this, in my opinion. But both Abraham and Rahab was justified by faith, and in doing what God wanted and stepping out into faith, both Abraham and Rahab proved the genuineness of their faith. Their obedience showed that their faith was not merely head belief, but a heart commitment. They were justified by faith, but then their faith was tested. And if you have true faith, you're going to see some works. Abraham was justified by faith, and his works proved it. Rahab was justified by faith, and her works proved it. This leads to the final point here that I want to talk about this morning. Number one, belief in one God does not mean true faith. But number two, faith without works is dead. And now number three, true faith equals action. True faith equals action. And for this, let's go back to the start of those verses we read. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14 now. James chapter 2, verse 14. It says this: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What does it profit if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? In other words, can that faith save him? The faith that is just belief in God exists. The faith that has no works. And we see in these verses, he gives an example of someone who is a brother or sister who has no clothing, who needs food, and someone says, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled." And they just walk away, not giving them what they need. What is the benefit of that? There is no action there. What benefit is there for someone to wish them well when they need food and clothing? You give them that, but you just say, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled." You see, real faith is action. It's interesting, when you read words like faith, love, grace, mercy, those are all action words. All action words. Love is an action word. Love is sacrifice. What does it say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he" what? "Said, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled.'" You know, did he say that? No. "For God so loved the world that he gave." That he gave his only begotten Son. That is action. That is sacrifice. You know, have you ever told someone you learned, someone told you they loved you and the whole life, and there's no action there? There's no evidence of it. You know, that's not love. That's not love, because love by definition is action. It's the same with faith. Now, faith by definition, it is action. And Hebrews 11 proves it. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Noah built an ark. Faith is action. And if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, you will see action. You will see some type of works in your life. Taking action and doing works. Now, of course, as Christians, we're going to fight the flesh. And there are going to be periods of our lives where we might be living for this world. There will be periods of our lives where we aren't always going to do what's right. Man, I wish that could be true, that we could just always do what's right. You know, that's not the case, though. We have the flesh. Okay, we sure do. But there should be signs. There should be signs that you are a Christian. There should be signs of a person who has saving faith. There should be signs as a believer. And at the end of this message, I just want to kind of read what maybe that will look like. But for now, I just wanted to say, I hope this portion of Scripture doesn't confuse anyone today. And I hope this portion of Scripture doesn't confuse anyone that works as part of salvation on our part. I want to once again make that clear. Okay? Our part, there's nothing that we could have done. Now, you could say works were required for salvation, but once again, not on our part at all. Not on our part. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus had to do the work for us. That's Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. There had to be sacrifice, yet no one measured up. No one measured up. Yet there was a man 2,000 years ago who came down from heaven, the Son of God, that he put on a cross for the sins of the world. And it's a free gift. It's a free gift. And no work was required for salvation on our part. If works were required for salvation, we would all be doomed. And if works were required for salvation, we would lose it. Okay? We would lose our salvation. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Yet, once again, if a person truly believes and truly believes the work done by Christ on the cross, if a person has believed that Jesus was the Son of God that came down for them and has surrendered their life to Him, there will be evidence of your faith. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. How can there not be some type of evidence of that? And what I want to do to kind of to end today is I want to look at one more portion of Scripture. It's actually John 10. Sorry, I don't know why I said John 19. Look at John 10. John chapter 10. And this might be a portion of Scripture you might not think when reading about James, but it made me think of this. And I want to read this portion for all those out there in this room right now that have accepted Jesus Christ, but you're maybe questioning your faith. I don't know where you all stand. Maybe you're in a part of life where you're struggling and you don't feel like walking with the Lord, and you don't see much works, and you're in a period of life where you're just kind of going through the motions, and maybe you're stuck. Maybe you're kind of away from the Lord, and you read like portions like this in James, and you feel like, oh, something's wrong. Like, why? Like, am I truly saved? Am I truly saved? Because I don't see the works like Abraham and Rahab. Look at John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope you don't over-examine the portion in James and say, oh, well, I don't have the faith like Abraham. I just don't have that faith. I don't have the faith like Rahab. That's not how you should view that portion of Scripture. If you have believed and you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have been saved and you are secure. You are secure. There's nothing you can do or nothing that someone can do or say that will be able to snatch you out. You are secure. But there should be evidence, some type of evidence in your life you're a Christian. Maybe it's not like Abraham. Maybe it's not like Rahab, okay? But there should be evidence that you're a son of a Christian. I just want to read to you what that might look like as a Christian in our day-to-day walk. What's the evidence here? Well, like I said, if you want the references and a list here, just see me after. But I just want to read some of these things off to you. I just have 12 here. Do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Would people say you walk in the light or walk in the darkness? Do you admit and confess your sin? Are you obedient to God's word? Does your life indicate you love God rather than the world? Is your life characterized by doing what is right? Do you seek to maintain a pure life? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do you demonstrate love for other Christians? Do you walk the walk versus just talking the talk? Do you maintain a clear conscience? And do you experience victory in your Christian walk? There should be some type of evidence in your life. And once again, I sound like a broken record, but I'm going to keep on saying because it's important, okay? And I hope you understand that. There is nothing we could do to earn or maintain salvation. There's nothing. James is not saying that. James is not saying that. It's very clear that the only reason we have eternal life is through the work that was done by Christ. But what James is saying is that if you truly believe that, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, well, there are going to be evidence of it. That's just how it flows naturally. There's going to be some type of evidence of that. There should be some type of evidence. And I pray as we keep growing in Christ, we will grow more and more and more in our faith and more walking closer to Him. Just keep looking to Him, keep trusting in Him, keep on going for Christ. And understand, belief in God does not mean saving faith. Faith without works is dead, and faith equals action. Let's just pray. Dear God, Father, we just thank You so much for this day. We just, once again, thank You for the book of James and the many things we can learn from it. We just thank You so much that works wasn't required for salvation on our part. That we just thank You so much for Your love and the action of sending Your Son to die on that cross for mankind. We just thank You so much that You love us enough to send You Your only begotten Son. And we just pray, Lord, as we understand that, I just pray, Lord, that we can be a church, a Christian people in the community and out there in our jobs or our work, Lord, that we can show evidence of our faith. We can walk the walk and just not talk the talk. We just thank You so much once again for this day. In Your name, amen.